Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find, if you would, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. And find, if you would, please, Romans chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 2, Romans chapter number 5. Pastor, neither one of those two books are Revelations. I understand. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and we will pick back up in the book of the Revelation. But it's Christmas time, and we have so many guests that are coming and people that are hearing the Christmas story for the first time and the gospel for the first time and being introduced to church the first time. The passage of Scripture that I was going to preach from Revelation, the next passage, is the church at Thyatira. And they faced Jezebel and a slaughter and wickedness. And I just didn't want to have to preach that and say Merry Christmas to you, okay? So I'm going to preach a few weeks toward the Christmas and then New Year, pick back up the second Sunday of January with Revelations and continue to make our way through there. Merry Christmas is a phrase that I found myself using a whole lot on Friday night as I was working the lights on Friday night, and they gave me the greeter position. That seems to be my gift, welcoming people and greeting people. And so I'll bet you Friday night I said Merry Christmas 5,000 plus times. I actually began to lose my voice about 9:30 in the evening, welcoming people and greeting them and so on and so forth. And I don't know about you, but I just like to hear the words Merry Christmas. And it was neat. Out of all of the thousands of times that we said it, only a couple of times did we get back Happy Holidays. And that was fine, as they were said with joy in their hearts. But what a joy it is to communicate those two words, Merry Christmas. Thinking about that and preparing for the service this Lord's Day, I wanted to preach you a message today entitled, Why Merry Christmas? Why Merry Christmas? Pastor, I'm here, and to be honest with you, I don't really understand all the get up about Christmas. Matter of fact, when I look at the world and the shape that the world is in and all that's going on in the world, I don't know what's really merry about Christmas. And the other thing is most of the time, people want to just have that kind of understanding. They look at all of the wrong that is going on and the difficulties and the trials and the tests, and they don't see it changing much just because of a day. Matter of fact, they see more hypocritical manipulation of our lives and putting a fake smile on and just trying to, quote unquote, make it through the holidays. I hear that all the time. Pastor, we're just trying to make it through the holidays. I understand the verbiage of that. I understand the mindset behind that. But I submit to you that when you know the Christmas story and when you know how we got Christmas and what Christmas means, Merry is a wonderful word to describe Christmas. And Merry Christmas is a spirit of rejoicing and encouragement. And so I'm always sensitive to taking your personal life and showing you how this Bible is practical and relevant and applicable for your personal life. To me, it doesn't do any good to come to church and just hear the stories of the Bible or to hear the events of the Bible and not to make it practical or relevant for your life. To me, you're wasting your time. I would submit to you, and one of the joys of being a preacher is that I know that this Bible, even though it was written by man as far as penned, inspired, and given by God thousands of years ago, it is still relevant for your life. So as a pastor, what I'm trying to do is I try to build a biblical foundation for you to analyze your life, secure your life, to figure out your life, and also to communicate and understand the world around you. And so this morning, I'm going to lay out a biblical foundation for why it is called, we say, Merry Christmas. I'm going to lay this biblical foundation so you understand why Christian people are so excited about Christmas. And even the non-Christian world, as far as maybe not believers in Christ or followers of the Lord, how through the church or God's people, even the spirit and the joy of Christmas is passed on into our homes. When you leave here today, prayerfully and hopefully, you'll have a biblical foundation to understand Christmas. I need you to hang in with me for the whole enchilada, okay? So if you got to go to the restroom, hold it. If you got somewhere to go, just text them quietly that you'll be there. I'll do my best to have you out of here at 12 o'clock. I need to start in the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans, chapter number 5. I need to give you a verse that you must understand if you're going to understand Christmas. In Romans, chapter 5, look, if you would, please, at verse number 12. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, as by," would you say those two words? One man. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If you are going to understand Christmas, if you're going to understand why we would call it Merry Christmas, you must understand this verse in the Bible. This verse that is written to us in the book of Romans, which is in the New Testament. This verse says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. At Christmas time, the whole world stops to focus on one baby that was born into the world. I submit to you that the one man in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, is not Jesus, for sin did not enter into the world through Jesus. The one man that is spoken of in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, is the man named Adam. Let's say his name. 1, 2, 3. Adam. And if you are ever going to understand Christmas, you have got to understand creation. If you are ever going to understand Christmas as it is in Christ as the one man, then you must understand Adam and his responsibility. So the Bible says in the New Testament, and it constantly connects to Jesus, Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." You'll see later in this chapter that by one man, Jesus, salvation enters into the world. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." So the New Testament, which introduces us to the Christmas story, reaches all the way back into the Old Testament and links them together. I am right now currently witnessing to just a marvelous man that I have grown to love. And he is a Jewish man by nature and by nationality and by birth. And one of the things that the Jewish people suffer so much from is that they concentrate only on the Old Testament in the Bible. And they don't look at the New Testament as being the authoritative word of God. But what people don't understand is that the Old Testament and the New Testament make up the whole word of God. In the New Testament is in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed like a mystery. When you read the New Testament, the Old Testament just pops up and you see it so clear. To help you in layman's terms, it goes something like this. When you read the Old Testament, you go, huh? When you read the New Testament, you go, aha. So let's try it. When you read the Old Testament, you go, And when you read the New Testament, you go, aha. So when and you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. You cannot understand Christmas without understanding Adam. See, Christmas is all about Christ. And yet Christ is called the second Adam. So wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Pastor, how did that happen? Oh, I was hoping you would be curious. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, or at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God has created man. Genesis chapter 2 describes this creation. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Where did man come from? I'll tell you exactly how man got on the earth. God himself reached into the ground that he had created and took of the ground, of the dirt, and formed and fashioned a body. He fashioned the outside of our body. He fashioned the inside. When that body laid there, God himself breathed into the nostrils. How do you think we even knew how to do CPR? God did the first CPR. I'll tell you about the first. How did you even know how to use anesthesia? God was the first anesthesiologist. That ain't a word, is it? Anesthesiologist. How did we even know that you could put a man into a deep sleep? They had church back then. You just didn't read about it. That one went over your head. How did you know about surgery? Because in a few verses later, God calls a deep sleep upon Adam. And God reached in and took a rib out of Adam. And God fashioned a woman. He fashioned a man. That lifeless body laid there. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You are created body, soul, and spirit. You need this for later. God looked at Adam and God said, wait a minute now, it's not good that man be alone. I got to make him a helpmeet. So God caused Adam to go to sleep. He took a rib and he formed a woman out of man. All the ladies are sitting here thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, let me get this right. We were made of a rib. He was made of dirt. That sounds about right, right? Sounds about right. Okay, so God fashioned man, Adam and Eve. When God made them male and female, he put them in the garden, gave them this most beautiful place to live, gave them a promise. He gave them responsibilities. He gave them purpose, and they were to worship him and glorify him and serve the Lord. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, all hell breaks loose upon humanity. The world is never the same after Genesis chapter 3. Pick up with me, please, if you would, at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, Pastor, snakes talked back then? No, they did not talk back then. But this specific snake was indwelt by Satan himself. Wait a minute, that's so funky. I don't understand that. Right, so Satan was created in heaven. I don't know if you know this or not. When God made him, he was called Lucifer. He was an angel of the morning. He was an angel of light and of music. Sometime prior to the creation of man, or prior to Genesis 3 for sure, Isaiah says that there was a battle of wills in heaven. If you are a parent, you understand a battle of wills. And so God understands that at that moment, Satan, as Lucifer, wanted to exalt his will above God. He wanted to defy God. He wanted to dethrone God. Satan wanted to swap with God. And Satan wanted the worship of all of creation. I love how Isaiah puts it. He said, oh, how thou art fallen, Lucifer. Let me tell you something. There's no one more powerful than our God. Even Satan himself. So God quickly crushed that rebellion and that coup. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took one third of the angelic host with him. The Bible says, Isaiah says, that when he was brought out, kicked out of heaven, he came down to the ground. Ground? Where would you find ground? You find ground upon the earth. The Bible later says that Satan had an access from the earth to the up to God and so on. In the tribulation, he'll only be confined to the earth. So sometime before Genesis 3, Satan's been kicked out of heaven in his rebellious coup, and he is now ravaging upon the earth, and he hates God. He wants to defy God. Satan sees the creation of God in humanity, and now Satan begins to make his way. I know you don't believe this, but at one time snakes were beautiful creatures. If you hate snakes, say amen. Where's my wife? She should scream amen. Okay. I know we have some snake lovers in here, and I'm working on them one by one. I'm just kidding about that. So the serpent is indwelt by Satan, and he has a conversation with Eve. Pick it up. Verse number one. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not touch it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say that, but that's another message. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing, say those three words, class, good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And men have been saying that for centuries and centuries and centuries. You're right, Pastor. That Bible's relevant for my life today. Amen. Right? No, let's keep going. That's not true. The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, underline. I'll come back to it, but you underline it while I read it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Pastor, does that read what I think it means? You mean it hurts to have a baby because of what happened in the garden? Absolutely. Prior to sin, there may have been some, but it wouldn't have been multiplied. I don't know where and what day he created the epidural, but I understand he gets praise for that from the ladies. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now watch this. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the trees of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou, say that word, class, return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All right. Remember how the verse we started? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. You must understand this moment if you're going to ever understand Christmas. And in this moment, you have what's called the fall of man. Here you have the introduction of sin upon the earth. Here you have man defying the order of God, defying the word of God. You have man joining in rebellion with Satan and exalting his will. And God never, ever, ever held Eve responsible for this. He held Adam responsible for this. Eve was beguiled. Adam made a choice to exalt his will, knowing the consequence, knowing the command, knowing what has happened, and transgressed the word of God. And in doing so, Adam opened up humanity to sinful nature. So in the book of Romans, which is in the New Testament, in the day in which you and I live, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Pastor, for all, how could what Adam have done affected me? Great, great question. Here's what you need to understand about Adam. Adam is the federal head of the human race. The Bible says that as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. I could save you a lot of money on your family tree history and your research. I can tell you where you're going to end up. All of us come from Adam. We all come from Adam. And when Adam transgressed God, then sin entered into the world through Adam, and that sin went into the nature of man. It was never to be in the nature of man. When God created man innocent. God created man in tune and in union with the Spirit of God. Man exalted his will, and man sinned against God. And so, because Adam is the federal head of the human race, and all of us come from Adam, then the sin nature from Adam has been passed down to all of us. Red, yellow, black, or white, we all go back to Adam. If you believe that, say amen. Now, something happened there. Look, if you would, at chapter number 2. You must understand this. Look at verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayst freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what class? Die. All right. So God said to Adam, Adam, if you sin against me, then you're opening yourself up to death. That is the consequence of sin. Let's talk about death just a moment. You got to understand it to understand Christmas. If I had to ask you to define death, how would you define it? Well, Pastor, I would say I stopped breathing. Well, you can hold your breath and you don't die. Well, Pastor, if I was defined death, I would just say my heart stopped, or I was no longer able to breathe, or I'm just gone. Help me, Pastor. When you look at the Bible teaches there are two parts about death. Both of them have a unifying position when it comes to man. Really and truthfully, death is nothing more than separation. Remember this, you were created body, soul, and spirit. When you face physical death is the separation of your soul and your spirit from your body. And the body cannot be alive without the soul and the spirit. And the soul and the spirit cannot stay inside a dead body. So when you go through physical death, it's separation. And so when we have your funeral, your body is laying here, but your soul and your spirit has gone somewhere. It's separated from the body. It goes to one of two places, according to the Bible. It either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Those are the only two places it can go to. That's physical death. The Bible says that there's also something called spiritual death. Spiritual death is also separation. This one deals with an eternal separation from God. And so as my soul and my spirit are separated from my body, I face physical death. But the Bible says after physical death, there will be a day when everybody will be resurrected. Your soul and your spirit will either be reunited with a glorified body or with your sinful body. And you will stand before the Lord. And based upon what you did with Jesus, you will either be with the Lord forever or you will be separated from God forever. By the way, you don't want to be separated from God forever. All right. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. God said when sin comes, it brings forth death, physical death, and spiritual death. And so Adam, being the federal head of the human race, Adam introduced humanity to sin. So I was born with Adam's nature. I was born in the image of Adam. Pastor, we were made in the image of God. Man was made in the image of God, but you and I were born in the image of Adam, which means this. My dad never sat me down on his knee and said, "Now, Tommy, I'm going to teach you how to curse." Most of the time, my dad bent me over his knee and taught me how not to curse. My dad never sat me down and said, "Tommy, I'm going to teach you how to think dirty. Tommy, I'm going to teach you now how to steal and not get caught. Tommy, I'm going to teach you how to be a pervert. I'm going to teach you how to be wicked. I'm going to teach you how to hate. I'm going to teach you how to do." My dad never did that to me, but I was great at it. Great at it. Well, how could you be great at it, Pastor? Because I was born with a sinful nature that was against the nature of God, because I'm from the lineage of Adam. And so then as that sinful nature began to manifest itself in my life, I began to make choices that way. So I chose to sin against God. I would choose to think those thoughts. I would choose to commit those sins. I would do this. And it was evidence that I held this sinful nature. Now, if I held the sinful nature, then I also held the consequence of that sinful nature, which means, for the wages of sin is death. Physical, one day my soul, my spirit will separate from my body. And spiritual, I could be separated from God forever. Okay. So, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. But come back, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you a great verse. Look, if you were, at verse number 15. Hang in there with me. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, that's you and I, baby, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by, say those two words, one man, whose his name? Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look at verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners, that's us, so by the obedience of one shall many be made, say that word, righteous. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you know that to be true, say Merry Christmas, man. One man took us into sin. And Adam plunged the human race. Now here's the problem. The good thing about it is that God loves man. God loves you, sir. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're visiting here and we don't know your private life. God knows everything about you, but God loves you. Ma'am, nobody may love you on this earth. They may treat you like dirt, but God loves you. Nobody loves you more than God loves you. Nobody on the earth. So God looked at Adam and Eve, who he created, Adam, who he fashioned, Adam, who he breathed into him life, Adam, who he gave him his wife, Adam and Eve, whom he had all of that union, and God saw it destroyed. And it broke the heart of God. And God knew they would be damned forever, physical death and spiritual death. But God did something about it. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Whoo, I'm preaching myself into Merry Christmas. Verse 15 of chapter 3 is the first place in your Bible where Christmas is mentioned. The very first place where Christmas is mentioned. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Remember God talking to the serpent? Here's what God said. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and, say it, her seed. Her seed. Pastor, wait a minute. The man has seed, not the woman. God says he's going to put enmity between thy seed, Satan, and between her seed. Now, here's what this enmity will do. It will bruise your head and it will bruise his heel. Oh, the old Jew rabbi used to scratch his head and he would say, who in the world are they talking about when they say her seed? Everybody knows. It was prophesied to Abraham. Abraham, through thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Isaac, through thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jacob, through thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who in the world is this woman we're talking about? And how did she get a seed? Ooh, Galatians chapter 4, real quick. In the New Testament. Remember, you got to have the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Come on, man. I know you're curious. Let's go. Galatians. Pastor, is that in the Bible? Yeah. New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Watch what Paul wrote here. We're going back to Romans 5 and I'll be done. Verse number 4. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God did what, class? Sent. God sent forth his son. Watch this. Made of a, who? Woman. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Whoa, Paul says, now wait a minute. You remember all the way back in the Old Testament when God said that he would put enmity between the seed of Satan and between the woman, and that God would send from her seed? Paul says, let me tell you, there's one that was made of a woman. There's one that comes from her seed, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now here's where you got to understand Christmas. By one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, salvation has come to the world. The first Adam plunged us into death. The second Adam will plunge us by his blood into righteousness. This is why the virgin birth is so important. You see, if every one of us come from the seed of Adam, he's the seminal. Don't get excited, Florida State fans. He's the seminal head of the universe, which means all of our existence goes back to him. So every child he sired, that nature got passed down. But Adam never sired the second Adam. That Adam, Jesus, was the Son of God, whom God sent from heaven, put into the womb of Mary. He was virgin born, which means he was not tainted by sin. Jesus did not have a sin nature. Why is that so important, Pastor? Because a man took us into sin. A man has to be able to take us out of sin. And so we know that back in that garden when Adam and Eve were hiding, you remember the Bible said they made themselves coats of fig leaves because they knew they were naked, so they tried to cover themselves. Pastor, how can two people be naked and not know they're naked? Well, you got to understand, they hadn't sinned yet, so their conscience hadn't been awakened. Pastor, when we get to heaven, are we going to be naked? Oh, God, I hope not. Okay, no, you're going to be clothed in the robe of righteousness, man. You're going to be more beautiful than you've ever been. But they made themselves clothes. Now, you remember when God ushered them, before he ushered them out of the garden, God brought them clothes. He brought them bleeding lambskins. Somewhere, God himself took a lamb he created and he slit the throat of that lamb and he bled that lamb out. And then he brought those coverings and he brought them to Adam and Eve and he said, here, you better put these on. Why? Why? Because something spiritual you need to know. The only thing that can cleanse a man or woman from their sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about how blood has the ability to do that. So spiritually, when God brought those coverings to Adam and Eve, that was a picture of one day God sending the seed of the woman. He would come as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. John said and saw him and said, there's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of our world. And then God put him on a cross and God slew his own son and his blood dripped down off of that cross. And when the Father saw the bleeding of his son, he said, my justice has been satisfied. The wage of sin has been paid. Blood has been spilled. And you and I now can be saved and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. Delivered from the consequence of physical death. Not that we won't ever go through that, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. But I'll never be separated from God forever. I have eternal life. One by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's Christmas. One man's sin entered, one man's salvation came, and that man is the God-man. He had to come through the virgin's womb. He came with the blood of God, and he died for our sin. And by the way, that brings hope to humanity. That's why Christian people say, Merry Christmas! Because we don't have to live under the condemnation of our sin. If you're ever going to understand the Christ of Christmas, you've got to understand the Adam of creation. As in Adam, all die, but as in Christ, all be made alive. Pastor, you keep saying that phrase. So how do I get in Christ? Oh, okay. When Nicodemus came to see Jesus, Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. What do you mean I have to be born again? Do I got to crawl back up in my mother's belly and be born? That's literally what the grown man said. Jesus said, what are you talking? No. He said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, the way to salvation is the way of faith. It's the way of belief. We had a woman come to the lights the other day. And I was working the greeting table and she had a shirt on and it just said believe. I waited till she got right beside me and I went, I believe! And she went, I said, no, don't forget, I'm the pastor. And I didn't see her the rest of the night. I believe. So many people know the Christmas story up here, but until you know the Christmas story in your heart, the Bible says this, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believes. In order to become a Christian, you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe he died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. You got to believe that you're a sinner who can't save himself, and you got to believe that it is through Jesus that you can go to heaven. And so you simply say, Lord Jesus, I deserve to go to hell. I can't save myself. I believe you are who you are. I repent of who I am, and I want you to come into my heart and save me. And the Bible says at that moment, your spirit is birthed, and you're born again, and God inhabits you, and you become a child of the living God. I did that when I was a little boy. Many of us have done that throughout our lives. And that, my friends, is the biblical foundation of Christmas. Sin came into the world through one man. Salvation came into the world through the God-man from the love of the Father. Merry Christmas. Let's go. Let's pray.